Tonight I'd like to speak to you on this subject, and I think that it will probably be one that everybody ought to be able to relate to, facing life's disappointments. Do you ever have disappointments in life? And I'm sure if you're a human being and have a rational mind, that you have to acknowledge that there are things which occur in life that disappoint us. Now, how can we face those things? I'm going to read an extensive passage from the book of 1 Kings chapter 11 and 12, and then we're going to look at a short statement in verse 24 of chapter 12, which I believe if we understand it properly, it can help us to face the disappointments of life. This is the statement. I'll read it first, and then we'll go back and read the text in its entirety. From 1 Kings chapter 12, and verse 24, in the middle of the verse, it says, "This thing is from me." This thing is from me. Facing life's disappointment with the understanding, this disappointment is from the Lord. Now then, let's go back and read 1 Kings chapter 11. And we're going to be dealing tonight with a historical record of the event in which that the great kingdom of Israel, the 12 tribes, had a civil war, and they divided, and 10 tribes went one way and 2 tribes went the other, and they never reconciled. And we want to see that how under Solomon, after his death, then his own son Jeroboam tried to take over the leadership. He was next in line for the United Kingdom. But because of his oppressive rule and excessive taxation, 10 of the tribes of Israel revolted from Jeroboam's rule, or rather Rehoboam's rule. I always get those two boys mixed up, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Jeroboam is the king over Israel, and Rehoboam will be Solomon's son who will rule over the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. Now let's begin reading in verse 26. "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephratite of Zerah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. It came to pass that at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Shemesh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I choose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thou so desirest, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto thee all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And the rest of the acts of Solomon, and all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. Now here we have a prophecy prior to Solomon's departure from this life that after he is gone, there's going to become disunity in the kingdom, and that his own son would be involved in the process because of his disobedience and his lack of wisdom. And one of the young men in David's service, Jeroboam, would become king over the majority of the tribes of Israel, which will become known as the 10 tribes of Israel. And God predicted this through Ahijah the prophet before Solomon died. It made Solomon mad in the sense that he did not want to see his own son have the kingdom taken away from him, so he tried to kill the one that he found out that was going to be put over the kingdom, that is Jeroboam, but he was unsuccessful. Now then, Solomon dies, and Rehoboam comes to the throne. Chapter 12, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. It came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of the king Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And what we might paraphrase that today, no new taxes. No new taxes. It's been too grievous under Solomon. And wasn't that what God had told them years before? You desire a king, he's going to take your money away from you. And so they complain about Solomon's reign. So they're saying, now we're going to give you a chance. You let up on us, and we'll serve you. Now look what Rehoboam's answer. And he said unto them, verse 5, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. That is, you treat the people fairly and show that you're there to serve them and not out to be to take advantage of them, and everything will be all right. This is the advisors of that were left over from Solomon's administration. Verse 8, But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. That is, you think it had it bad under Solomon, you haven't seen anything yet into what's coming. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. Now underscore this, for the cause was from the Lord. Verse 24, the thing is from me, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. Is it not a disappointment and a sad thing to see how quickly good men and their influence can be forgotten? David is the one that was the instrument of God in making this nation great. And now then they said, no more with David. Let's go our own way right now. It's sad to think that how that a person can have a ministry like David and soon be forgotten after his death. I believe I heard Brother John Reisinger give the illustration one time of one of the deacons was talking with his pastor who was thinking about leaving the church or something, and the pastor asked, he said, when I'm gone, he said, how long do you think the people will remember me? And the deacon got out a glass of water. He said, now, pastor, put your finger down there in the water. So he did. He said, now, pull it out. He did. The water settled. He said, that's how long it'll take them to forget you. That's the way we human beings are. That's the way we work. And here David had made this country or this kingdom great. And now then, just two generations, Solomon and Rehoboam, and they want nothing to do with David and his house. So they departed into their own tents. That is, they split. There was a split in the kingdom. Verse 17. But as for the children of Israel which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Now this is Solomon's son. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, which was over the tribute. That is, here's the fella who's the tax collector. I shouldn't be laughing, because what happened to him? And all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. How'd you like to have been assigned the job of going down there and collecting taxes from the 10 tribes? You talk about an insult. Rehoboam sent this fella down there, and he didn't last long at all. They just stoned him right away, and the Bible says that he died. That's a pretty good stoning. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. He's not going to try to collect any more taxes out of that group. The offering plate went around once and nothing came in. He's not going to keep on passing it to see what else is going to come in, lest he lose his own head. Verse 19, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. That is, unto the day in which that the author of 1 Kings was writing. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. Now, keep them straight. Jeroboam is the other individual, not the son of Solomon. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men. That's 180,000 men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. That is, Rehoboam now musters a huge army of skilled soldiers. And he's going to go by military force and conquer the 10 tribes and force them to remain part of the kingdom. Going to be tremendous bloodshed. But now watch. But the word of God, let's see, wait a minute, verse 21, and when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled, I already read that. Verse 22, but the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the son of, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, now here's our text, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. In other words, the prophet was given the message of God, don't you go and shed your brother's blood. The thing is from me. It's Matthew Henry who makes a comment on this, which I think, if I don't say anything else tonight, would be very appropriate in our dealings with each other in a local church and with the people of God at large. And that is this, quote, to proceed in this war would be not only to fight against their brethren whom they ought to love, but to fight against their God to whom they ought to submit. This thing is from me. These two considerations should reconcile us to our losses and troubles. First, that God is the author of them. And secondly, our brethren are the instruments of them. Let us not therefore plan revenge. Unquote. That is, when in the work of God, you are confronted with disappointments and sin surfaces in your relationships with the people of God, there should not be revenge planned against those whom are our brethren, because they are but instruments in the hands of God to fulfill His purposes. This thing is from the Lord. And if we plan revenge and hold grudges against people who are to be our brethren and we ought to love, we're not just fighting against people. We are struggling against God Himself, or even disunity, even discouragements, even disharmony comes from the Lord. All things come. Now, I'd like for us to put this in theological language here. God never commanded Jeroboam and the 10 tribes to revolt. But He decreed that they would revolt. Now get that. We have in doctrinal language what can be expressed as the commanded or preceptive will of God in contrast to the decretive will of God. In God's decretive will, He has predestinated all things that come to pass. But in that predestinated decree of God, there is included in that which is known as His commanded will, and that becomes how we are to act and react, what He makes known unto us. We do not try to determine what God has secretly decreed. Our moral duty is based on what He teaches us in the book. It becomes a precept for us. And God never sent a prophet and said to Jeroboam, now then, you just take the tribes away. Yes, it's going to occur. I have decreed that it shall come to pass, and he did that through Ahijah. But he never commanded Israel to bring it to pass. Israel was sinning against God when they divided the kingdom. But it was decreed by God that it shall be. God even decrees that sin shall come to pass. But woe unto the man who has his hand in the sinning. It was decreed of Judas that he would betray his Lord. Our Lord himself said it was better for that man that he had what? Never been born. That was God's decreed will for Judas. And yet, Judas, with his own wicked and lustful heart, denied the Lord. Nowhere did Jesus command Judas to betray him. Judas sinned true against the commanded will of God. For the will of God was for all of his disciples to be faithful to the Lord. But God's secret decree was that Judas shall forsake and betray the Lord. Now, our disappointments in life are the result of sin. Amen? There'll come a day in which there'll be no more disappointments in our very makeup. Now, you know when that's going to come? Not in this life, but in the life to come. Until that time comes, all of our disappointments, our sorrows, our failures, are the effects of the fall and the curse that God has placed upon sin. So that whether it is something we do directly, or whether it is our mother, still sin is in the issue. You remember the man that was born blind? They came to Jesus and they said, "What's the cause of this? This man, is he blind because he sinned or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Now you missed the whole thing on this. It's neither one in this case, but his blindness is for the glory of God." And he proceeded to restore that. Now sin and the consequences of the fall affect us. Our very bodily makeup is affected by sin. Our emotional makeup is affected by sin. And it will not be until the curse is perfectly lifted in glory that we will be free from life's disappointments and the heartaches associated with living in this earthly existence. That has been decreed by God. But we do not try to interpret God's secret decrees. We go by what He has commanded. And much of our problems can be traced either to sins of commission or sins of what? Omission. Most of our problems can be traced to things which we have done which were not right, or to things which we ought to have done that were right, but we did not do them. We neglected them. So we must not then just think, well, now, because God has decreed it, then this is what pleases Him. But we go by what is known in doctrinal terms as His preceptive will, that which He makes known unto us in His Word, which comprises our duty. But here is the comforting thing, that even though Israel is split apart, even though both sides are in the wrong, here is the thing that gives us stability to face life. This thing is from the Lord. God's plans and His purposes shall come to pass. Thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me, They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Now then, let's come down for the remainder of the message, having looked at the context now. Let's look at some of life's disappointments. I asked you at the start of the message, does anything ever occur which disappoints you? Let me list a few of them and see if you have those same disappointments that I have, because I believe it's a common lot here. We start by making this statement. The disappointments in our life are in reality only the decrees of God's love. Our brethren and those which disappoint us may mean it for evil, but as in the case of Joseph, God meant it for what? For good. Sin may be mingled all through this thing in splitting the kingdom, but in all of that, God has decreed in love that He is bringing His people to that ordained end which they have been chosen in Christ for. He's taken them out of the miry clay and the shapeless mass, and He is forming them into the image predestined to be like the Son of God. And He's done this in the old covenant. He's doing it now for us. Let me say it again. Our disappointments in life are in reality only the decrees of love from God. And when we get to heaven, we'll praise Him for our earthly disappointments. Can you say that? Do you believe that the disappointments that you experience in this life, one day God will so explain them to you that you will praise Him for the disappointments that you had in this life? And it will amaze us when we get there to see that it was in love from a Father's loving hand that He ordained life's disappointments for us. The message is short, then, to help us face life's disappointments, and that is simply this. Can you allow it to sink into your heart, to your mind, and your understanding? If so, it can serve as a cushion to soften life's disappointment. Here it is. This thing is from Me. The next time you face a disappointment, I'm sure that you're facing some of them right now. Remember, this disappointment is from Me. Have you ever thought of yourself as one of God's people, that everything which you are concerned about yourself, God is more concerned about you? Do you know what God calls His people in the book of Zechariah? I won't take you there for time's sake, but in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, quote, "He that toucheth you touches the apple of His eye." That's what God calls His people. God is concerned with His people. And if we are concerned with ourselves and our well-being and our outlook, let us never overlook the fact that God is concerned, and even more so than we are. For we are the apple of His eye. And when anything touches one of His people here on earth, it affects the head which is in heaven. For we have a high priest there who can be touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. So we must not dissect this thing and say, well, God doesn't care about me, what's going on down here. No, I'm a member of His body. And Jesus Christ is my head. And what happens to His body down here on earth hits a fiber and a nerve in the head which is in heaven. And so if I am concerned about what goes on in my life, my Heavenly Father is far more concerned, for He calls me the apple of His own eye. I am, as the Bible describes, precious in His sight. For, Brother James, Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord the saints." His people are precious people. So when temptations assail us and the enemy comes in like a flood, I need to know that, quote, this thing is from me. It's from the Lord. I need to know that God is saying, Jim Gables, I am the God of circumstances. You have not been placed where you are by chance, but because it is the place I have chosen for you. David served his own generation, and then he fell asleep. David was put in his time period by the sovereign decree of God. I am put in my generation where I'm at by God's plan and His purpose. And thus I must see that my circumstances, I am not here by chance, but it's the place where God has chosen for me. And I must remind myself of that, that God is the author of my circumstances. And when it seems like the kingdom of my life is split in two, and there is no hope for the future, I need a message. This thing is from me. The thing is from me. Have you ever sought as a child of God in your prayers for God to make you humble? Then let Him speak to us in our circumstances. If we have sought to learn humility, then God says, I have placed you in the very place where that lesson can best be learned. Are you in a place of adversity tonight? Of tension on the job, in the family, at work, at school? It is the providence of God that has placed you there. And if you have sought humility, then you need to now listen to God as He says, it is through your surroundings and through the very people that He has put you in place that He is working out His will to produce humility in us. Quite often I have men, primarily men, who come to me and they say, Pastor, you just don't know what it is to work at a job. We have to work with ungodly, cursing men. It's rough. Pastor, I pray that God would take me out of that environment and give me a nice place to work. What's the answer? This thing is from me. You need humility, you need patience, then you need to see that the very circumstances in which that God places us in and the companions that He places around us are the instruments that is designed to bring about that humility and that patience and that understanding. For how shall you ever learn patience except you be exposed to adversity and trials? Judah's brethren split from them, and yet God says, don't you take it out on them. Don't you raise an army and try to get revenge. This thing is from me. So yes, we are placed in some ungodly surroundings. And until that those surroundings are lifted and removed, then we must see this thing is from the Lord. Now let me give you now several disappointing situations in life. First, what about the disappointments of financial problems? Do you find it hard to live within your means? Now not everybody's going to answer the same way. Some of you have enough in your stores, in your barns, that you can say, well, I can make it in case I lose a paycheck for 6 months, a year, 5 years, I can make it. Others of you, you know if you miss one paycheck, you're in trouble. Now it's to those people I want to talk about this situation now. Do you find it disappointing in putting in your labors, and yet it seems like that there are enemies and things there that just devour your paychecks to where that you can hardly keep up with the budgets that's before you. It's not the regular things that come around. It's those unexpected things that continually, the devourer, which the Bible talks about in the book of Malachi. That which is sent, that is unexpected, which you cannot plan for, which you cannot prepare for. When you think that everything appears to be about ready to level out, then here comes another avalanche. And you find it disappointing that no matter how much you try, how much you plan, that it seems like that it's always a difficulty of seeing that the bills are paid. What's the answer to the financial disappointments? This thing is from me. Now sometimes we make our own pit through unwise spending. Sometimes we can do nothing about it. But after all is said and done, and after either we've done God's preceptive will or we failed in God's preceptive will, still we must have some answer for the calamity that we find ourselves in at times, and that is, this thing is from the Lord. God is testing us in the realm of finances. What is He saying to us? He's saying this simply. I am the one that possesses all things. I'm rich. And I desire that you draw everything from me and that you depend entirely on me. My riches are limitless. But I want you to come on a daily basis and ask me for them. One time there was a banker. He was rich. He had a bank full of money. And he had a son. And while that son had access to all of his father's riches, the banker required that each day he come into his office and ask him for the funds which he needed. He could have just given his son a blank check and say, now then take this and take care of your needs for a year to come. But he didn't. He required his son to come each day into his office and say, Dad, I need some money. One time he was asked why he did that. He said, it's not that I don't love my son. He said, I just want him to keep in touch with me and to talk to me. Those of you who don't have financial problems, when's the last time you've had to talk to God about them? When we become rich and increased with goods, we live off of our goods, right? And we don't have to pray to God to meet our needs. So if this is an area of your life in which God's got a touch to keep you close to Him, then you see this thing is from the Lord. This thing is from the Lord. Look over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4 and verse 19. And not everybody's going to have this testing in this area. But if you don't have financial testings, I assure you, if you're one of God's children, you'll have it in some other areas. You'll have other areas. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God's a rich God, and He will meet the needs of His people, but He asks His people to call upon Him, to draw their riches from Him, not from the world of possessions which they may have. So if we have financial disappointments, let us see this thing is from the Lord. Secondly, what about afflicting disappointments? Are you going through afflictions? What is the answer? This thing is from me. Our Lord Himself is described in Isaiah as a man of sorrows and acquainted with what? Grief. Do you desire to learn what it's like to be a Christian? Do you desire to live after the model of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you're going to learn what grief is. He's a man who was acquainted with grief and with sorrow. So when afflictions come, instead of saying, "Why me, Lord?" see, this thing is from me, that you may learn the character of my Son, who I love so much that I gave on your behalf. It is if God tells us in these afflictions, in which that when we run to our pastor, and that's a biblical approach to go, or we run to mother and dad, or to some relative or close friend, or to a physician, and we ask for help, "Can you help me in this afflicting circumstances?" It is as if at times that God says to us, "I have left you without human support, that you might turn to me for support." Turn with me now to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 16 and 17. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace," underscore that, "through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." What is the Christian support system? It's in God Himself. And afflictions acquaint us with grief and sorrow, and they drive us to the Lord. They draw us to Him. And we find comfort through grace that is in Jesus Christ. So the promises of God are there. Thirdly, the affliction of disappointments of friends. Has someone whom you confided in disappointed you? What about it? Have you ever had a good friend, a good person, yea, maybe even a good pastor, disappoint you? What's the answer? "This thing is from me. This thing is from me." How? Why would God allow a good close Christian friend, a good pastor, a good mother or father or son or daughter, why would God allow people whom we grow to love and to look to disappoint us? And why does He allow us to disappoint others? Because this thing works both ways. Not only do the people disappoint us, but if we'll be honest, we disappoint people. Amen? All right. Why does God allow sin and the effects of sin to bring disappointments in the area of human relationships? You ready? It is as if God is saying, "I have allowed this disappointment of your friend to occur that you might learn that your best friend is Jesus." Just like we can become very self-confident when our billfold is filled with money, we can become humanistically self-confident when we are surrounded by friends who give us support. And God has ordained friends to give us support. But if we become so bound to those human friends that we are not seeking the best friend that sticketh closer than a brother, then God may allow disappointments to come in the areas of human friendship. He keeps us from falling. He fights our battles. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ is our best friend. Do we not sing a song to that effect, Brother Pete? What is that? "He's my friend." I forget the name of it. What is the name of it? "Jesus is all the world to me." That's the name of it, yes. He's my friend. So the next time that you have a human relationship, boy, girl, father, child, parent, child, employer, employee, pastor, sheep, and a diversity occurs, look to this answer. It's from me, that you may learn that there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. Facing life's disappointments. Fourthly, the disappointment of having lies and misrepresentations told about you. Has someone ever told something about you that is untrue? Things which hurt and pierce like a sword. What is the answer? This thing is from me. We laugh about our Shimei here in the church. If you recall the incident of the Shimei in the Bible, when he was casting stones and dirt at David, when he was leaving in humiliation from the kingdom, being overthrown by his own who? His own son, his own flesh and blood, ran him out of the kingdom and tried to kill him. That'd be like my Stephen or my Mark, after bringing him to existence, for them to rise up and try to kill their own father. And as David was leaving in humiliation from the city of Jerusalem, here's this fellow named Shimei cursing him, mocking him. And one of David's generals stopped and said, "Here, let me go take care of that fellow. I'll have his head off before he can get another croak out." And you know what David said? "Let him alone. It's from the Lord." Let him alone. It's from the Lord. God had plans for Shimei on down the road. I'm letting him alone. I have not laid my hands on this man over here. But don't you think, Brother Doug, he's not going to have his day coming. There's a God in heaven who will make things right. But seriously, has someone said things about you which are untrue? What is it that God's saying to us in that? I believe it's simply this. Forget about that. Don't think about that. Run under my wings and let me cover you with my truth. I love you with an everlasting love, and I've drawn you unto myself. Come under my protection. I'll never lie about you. I am perfect truth. Come to me. And I'll cover you with my righteousness. Go back to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. Here's a comforting psalm in the time in which that individuals and evildoers say lies and do things to us which are not true. Psalm 37, verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." Do you feel you're right about something? God will prove it in due time. There'll be a coming time in which he'll bring forth that you're right, just as bright as the day, and everybody will see it. But until that time comes, you trust in the Lord and don't fret yourself in verse 1 because of evildoers and what they're saying. Verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Disappointments of lies. Fifthly, have you seen your life's plans crushed and destroyed? How many of you have already seen that? Have you had plans in life that you wanted to see come to pass, but they're not going to come to pass now? That makes us sad. It makes us disappointed. What is the answer to the disappointed plans of life, of our goals, when they're not going to come to pass? This thing is for me. Because much of our life's plans work like this. God says to us, have you not made your own plans and then asked me to bless them? Here's what I want from you. I desire to make your plans for you. I don't want you to make up your own plans and then ask me to bless them. I want you to delight in the plans that I have made for your life. And so when we see our plans disappointed and our goals being crushed, instead of looking that with utter dejection, look upon it, this thing is from me. It's from the Lord. I take the responsibility for your life. Do you know that God says this thing of human life is bigger than us and we can't do it by our own plans and scheming? Do you know that's in the Bible? You say, where is that at, Pastor? All right, I'm glad you asked me. If you wouldn't ask me all these questions, I wouldn't get to show you out of the Bible. Okay? Look at the book of Exodus, chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Trying to plan how to get through this life is bigger than us. Because life is bigger than us. It'll swamp us when we see that we're not sufficient to bring to pass all what our plans are designed to bring to pass. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 18. Now this is advice given by Moses' father-in-law to Moses. And Moses had quite a job given to him by God. Now some believe that Moses did wrong in listening to Jethro. I used to be in that class of thinking, but I am not, because I believe that God used Jethro's advice to bring to pass what Moses was told to do. Moses was told he had taken on too many responsibilities and he wasn't delegating enough authority. He's trying to do it all himself, Brother Joe. He's got all these millions of people here, and he's trying to handle all their problems by himself. They're coming to him for counsel. And there's too many of them, Brother Jim. He can't handle all of the decision-making processes for those in Israel. So Jethro, his father-in-law, says this. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, this thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too what? It's too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. And then he gives him some advice of how that he is to delegate authority in different areas. Appoint skilled leaders to oversee certain numbers of people so that they could take their problems to those skilled appointed leaders, and that Moses would not have to try to carry the whole load himself. But the point is that Jethro is saying, this thing is too heavy for thee. I say, my people, life is too big for human beings to try to do it alone. And when we try to plan out everything ourselves, we're taking on a responsibility which is more than what we can bear. And thus God allows our earthly plans to be disappointed so that He can say to us, I desire for you to follow what I have planned for your life. Trust in Thee. You're but an instrument. I'm the organizer. I'm the one who created. I'm the God of providence. I'm the God of redemption. You're but the instrument here to carry out my plans, not here to make your own plans, because this life is too big for you to do so. It's too complex. Sixthly, the disappointment of wanting to do something great for God and then being prevented from doing it. You say, Pastor, I just don't believe God ever do that. Oh, I believe he does. I believe that there are people who have sincere, dedicated hearts that want to see the work of God prosper, and they have a desire to be used in a great way in that work. Only they come to disappointment when God sends some adversity and they have to serve the Lord from a hospital bed rather than on the mission field. A missionary dedicates his life to God to go to the mission field. And after preparing for 4 years and study, raising funds to go, he gets on the plane, and in the process of taking off, the plane crashes and the man is paralyzed from his waist down. He can't serve on the mission field. He'll be a paraplegic the rest of his life. That man had great hopes of serving God in a great way. Now what is God saying to us from that? This thing is from me. This is my plan. This is my purpose. You had great plans on how you were going to serve me. I wanted to teach you something instead. I wanted to teach you that it's only those who learn to patiently wait on me who can truly serve me. My greatest workers are those who are sometimes put aside from active service so that they might learn to use the weapon of prayer. Julia, I hope you've been praying during your absence from us. I hope you haven't been there feeling like I'm of no service to God and no service to this church. If you've been praying for this church, you've been doing something great. You see, we have our plans of what's going to be great in the service of God. And God may put us on our back and teach us that we can pray. And that weapon of prayer is a greater weapon than standing and preaching from a pulpit. This thing's from me. The thing's from me. Facing life's disappointments. Then finally, the disappointments of being put in some difficult position, filled with responsibilities, only you can't meet them. Being given a job in which that you just can't produce. Have you ever been there? What is God saying? Go on forward. Depend on me. I've given you this position. It's full of difficulties for the reason that I, your God, will bless you in all of your activities and in all that you do. I'll bless you and show you that the difficulties are not greater than me. Chapter and verse, Deuteronomy 15:18, and this is our final text. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 18. We must hurry. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. Are you put in a difficult circumstance tonight? On the job, in the home, things stressful? You just don't see how that there's any way of getting out of it? Go on and trust God. It's from the Lord. It's from the Lord. That you might see that God will bless us in the midst of adversity and difficulty.